The worship this morning was fuego. It was hot. It was awesome. I loved the sound, just so rich and deep and outrageous and liberating. It was just a wonderful worship time together, which, as you know, in the Christian calendar, it is Palm Sunday. And, of course, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, some of the religious Pharisees and Sadducees were annoyed at the level of liberation as the people celebrated his arrival. And he said that if they didn't cry out, the rocks would cry out. And this morning we certainly outdid the rocks.
Yes, sir.
It was just awesome. Praise the Lord. I came here this week. I normally come at the end of the year, but I felt I wanted to be here a couple of times this year because of the building that we want to get erected in the near future on the land that we've acquired, because of the growth that this church is experiencing. And you know, when the parking lot is full, that's a great problem to have. When you struggle to find a seat, that's a great problem for a church. But in the long term, it actually starts to become an issue, and you start losing the momentum. And so for me to see that building come up soon is high on my priority list. And I wanted to encourage you concerning that. And on Friday night, I spoke to the leaders and the emerging leaders concerning unity, the power of unity, and what's going to take that building is the goodness and the grace and the provision of God, but the unity of the leadership and the unity of the church, that we have to have one mind and we have to have one voice and we have to have one sense of purpose. And right now, for this church to get to the next level of increase that is going to impact this region and India, Africa, Jamaica, and the different nations, is going to be to get that building constructed. And so as you go into these drives, this credit card drive that will go towards the building plan, I want to encourage you to support that, to in your tithes and offerings, to set money aside for the building. You know, Pastor Joshua said, people hate to hear about money. Well, Moses got up and said, we're going to build a tabernacle. And, of course, he contributed, and then the leaders contributed, and the people contributed, to the point that they had to say, whoa, we've have enough.
Yeah, come on, man.
And the same when David constructed, through Solomon, the building of the temple, the first temple construction, David himself gave the equivalent of billions of dollars, not just millions, billions in today's economy. And then the leaders gave, and then the people gave. And David breaks out in the psalm of praise and thanksgiving, saying that we gave of what you gave us. Everything we gave came from you anyway, so there is no glory in us. The glory is to you and from you, because what we gave is what you gave us. And, you know, as much as, you know, we'd love to think of supernatural provision, and God can do that. One person could write the check, by many or by few. But the truth is, generally, it's as single moms, widows, widowers, people that work two jobs, give sacrificially that buildings are constructed, because God used people. God used Moses. God used the leaders, the heads of the tribes, the people, and then God used David, God used Solomon, God used the leaders, God used the people. Very seldom are things constructed from an outside source. It is because God uses the people that say, this is my church home, and we're going to give towards it. And so I want to see us just stay united in this thing. We've got to press. We cannot afford to lose momentum. This is much bigger than just a nice, comfortable facility to worship in. This is about impact in this region. And so I wanted to come and start the meeting by encouraging you because of what God is doing in this house. This is a good work. I'm glad that inspired you. I said, this is a good work. And your pastors are doing a great job. The pastoral team are doing a great job. The worship team are doing a great job. The feeding, the clothing, the evangelism, the prayer meetings, the study of God's Word. There's a lot of good, healthy things taking place here. And in a time when you see people pulling away from the things of God, in this house people are pressing into the things of God, and that's a great thing. I love the words of Nehemiah, and I've quoted him so often, but when Sanballat and Tobiah came to try and pull him away from the work of God, he turned around and he said, I'm doing a great work. If we're going to do a work, let's do a great work. Let's not take something small and reachable. Let's take something that is huge and to the glory of God, that unless we have that miracle, that breakthrough, that sense, it could never be done in the natural. And I know that work on the hill is going to be a supernatural work over this city, over this region, and to the regions beyond. And so get engaged, get involved, the least of you, the weakest of you, and the strongest of you to get involved in the work of God. I don't have long, and I want to get straight into the Word after that exhortation. Let us pray. Lord God, the entrance of Your Word brings light and understanding. And I'm praying for revelation this morning that would grip every heart concerning Your purposes and their role in Your work. God, would You strengthen every life here, those who are visiting, those who call this their church home, everyone, those who are watching through technology. God, may their lives be touched in the revelation of this truth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first words that are recorded that God spoke in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 is, let there be light, and there was light. The first words that God ever spoke was, let there be light. When you look at the Hebrew for that, it is very interesting. It literally means, let there be light. Or, light exists. Light exists, and God spoke it, and the Spirit moved, and the chaos, the disorder was brought into divine order, and life began, and wherever there's light, there is life. And I think it's very significant what God said, because He didn't say, let there be love, let there be world peace, let there be health, let there be financial prosperity. He said, let there be light. Because in light is everything that we would ever need. Everything that we would ever need is found in light. When God said, let there be light, or light exist, order came. Order comes in light. Some of you may recall, because I've been here many times, some of you may recall my story of being in the cave in Africa, in Mount Elgon. I went into this cave, went way back, and I had a small mini mag, and I switched it off, and I said to the guys, the soldiers that were with me, my light broke, my flashlight broke, we call it a torch in Africa, broke, and there was utter panic because we were so deep and the drop-offs were so deep. There was no way out of that cave without light. It was so dark that I put my hand against my face. I could not see my hand. Right here, I could not see my hand. That's how dark the darkness was. And then I switched on my little mini mag, and the soldiers wanted to kill me. But the point was, when I put on that mini mag, the light displaced the darkness. That small light and a revelation dropped in my spirit that the weakest of us, we may be the equivalent of a mini mag, we're not the big mag, we're not those searchlights that they used in World War II to spot enemy aircraft, we may be a mini mag, but darkness cannot overcome the light. A Christian who has been serving God for one day is stronger than the devil, stronger than the force of all the world, The world and the devil cannot put the light of Christ out of that person's life, but they in fact affect the environment. Wherever they go, light is displacing darkness. Let me rephrase that. The Christian who has been saved 1 second can resist the devil, and the devil will flee from him, can go into an environment, and he's not even trained in the Word of God, has never laid hands on anyone, but just because he is the new creation of God.
Hallelujah.
Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine." He didn't say, "You have light, you carry light, you reflect light." He said, "You are the light."
Amen.
It's the very title that Jesus himself had. "I am the light of the world."
Yes.
And then he says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine." And here is my point. We have to let the light shine. Because as we shine, the world around us changes. Doesn't matter how dark it is. It is true, we are living in dark days. Some people would say these are the darkest of all times. I don't know about that. If you were in the trenches in World War I and you were gasping for air, having been shot at and had mustard gas bombs dropped around you, you'd say these are the darkest of days. If you were 18-year-old storming the beaches of Normandy and thousands are dying around you in one day, you'd say these are the darkest of days. You understand?
Yes.
If you were living in Syria being exposed to horrific gas, you'd say it's the darkest of days. It just depends where you are and what you're facing at that exact moment. But if we look at the world trends, things are pretty dark with all of technology's advances. Yeah, we have plans to now go to Mars. We have warfare resource that is so powerful we could destroy the entire humanity. You understand, we're a very powerful nation and what we have is very powerful. Technology is great, yet it is so destructive. With the technology we can heal, and with the technology we can kill. We are living in dark days. Corruption has become the order of the day, but there's always been corruption. Perversion is the order of the day. There's always been perversion. Addictions is the order of the day. It's always been the order of the day. People are bound. People are sick. People are dying. But here it is. I truly believe as we get closer to the return of Jesus, the days become darker and darker. You know, when I came to America 23 years ago, the average Christian attended church on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and possibly a midweek meeting. The average. The new statistic is Christians attend church once a month. That is now the new norm of commitment. People are pulling away from the things of God, and the more the believers pull away from the things of God, guess what? The light is not shining. We're losing our voice. We're losing our witness. They're not seeing the good works. They're not feeling the impact of our lives. And so it is essential that what the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." And even though there is deep darkness over the earth, we must shine in spite of the darkness. The darker the day, the brighter the shine. And so while the earth is dark, the church is bright. And your life is very powerful in the Spirit. For behold, the darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you.
Yeah.
I was in combat, and I was not far from a city. It was the weirdest thing. I could see the city lights in the distance. And yeah, I'm in the middle of people dying and being wounded. And I'm thinking, just over the hill, people are eating and drinking and sleeping and sitting in their living rooms watching TV. And over here, people are dying. Isn't it weird? But what struck out to me was that the light could be seen. And that light spoke of order, normality, purpose, destiny, and the darkness reflected pain, agony, and suffering. The church is that city on a hillside that cannot be hid. And even though the world is dark, all that darkness does is make who we are that much brighter, and who He is in us that much brighter. And that's both for us individually as the light of the world, and corporately as the church, the light of the world. I was in January, I was at the Overland Missions Conference, and most of you know Philip Smethurst, and he got up and he shared a story that was very powerful. One of the young Overland men went into a village and was addressing pastors, a group of pastors, which is kind of strange that a kid, a young kid just out of school or college, trained in some intensive training, is now ministering to pastors. However, the Bible says, don't let them despise your youth. A young man shaped and developed in the Word of God is sometimes stronger than a rural pastor who has never had formal Bible training, hasn't been exposed to consistent ministry. And so we are carriers. It doesn't matter your age or how long you've been saved. That young man had a message. He chose to speak about the present working of the power of God in and through the believer's life, which is a great message. Some people would say when the last apostle died, the power went out. We discredit that, because Jesus said, the glory the Father has given me, I give you. And He didn't say it's from one generation. And then when that generation dies, you just got to hold on to your Bibles and hope for the best. He said, the works that I do, you shall do in greater works if you believe. And He said, these signs shall follow them who believe. And so there are signs that follow believers. Some people say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you'll never have signs follow your life. You'll always be in need of a sign to run towards. But that's the difference between believers and non-believers. Non-believers don't have signs. Believers have signs that follow. That's the evidence that you're operating in the realms of faith and you're a carrier of God's glory. And being Spirit-filled is not an optional extra just for apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. That's for believers. Believers are carriers of God's power. The Bible says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus commanded the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until they were empowered. You can't do this on your own. Your enthusiasm, your magnetism, your knowledge is not sufficient. We don't rest upon those things. We rest in the power of the cross and the power of the Spirit. So it just so happens that he's speaking on the present working of God, and there's a minister in there who was taught the opposite. So he goes home pondering these things, and it just so happens that at that night, maybe around 9 o'clock, his daughter who's pregnant dies. So in a village, you don't have a morgue, you don't have the things that you would have in normal society. So immediately in the village, everyone knows that the young girl has died. The baby in her womb has obviously died. And they start the mourning process. They build the fire. The people, the mourners gather around. And I think it's around about maybe 2 o'clock in the morning, maybe 5 hours after she has died, if I can recall the facts. The pastor suddenly has a realization. Signs follow believers. The works that Jesus did, this young man said, I can do also. So he goes into the room and he lays hands upon his daughter and he commands her life to return to her body, and she sits up and she is healed and raised. Well, I was sharing this story in one of my meetings, and one of my own team, Lori Devine, she may come tonight. She lives in the area. She always comes when I'm in upstate New York. She comes to me after the meeting. She says, he has a photograph. She pulls out her smartphone, and you know, our smartphones have a photo album in, and she goes through and she says, here I am with that pastor. He has his daughter, and he has the baby that is now born. The point that I want to make is that man was facing darkness. It was not only dark outside because it was night, but it was dark all around because death, sickness had prevailed, and there was no natural hope. But when he entered that room and faith entered his spirit, light, illumination, revelation took over, and the light has to dispel the darkness. The darkness cannot overpower the light. And immediately the power of God was released into that environment. Light displaced darkness. But for him to operate in light, the light had to get into him. And a young man had shared life, had shared light. And the Holy Spirit moved. And the moment you have the Word, and you have the light, and you have the Spirit moving, you have order, you have creation, you have the new creation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Here is a verse that goes so well with this morning's worship. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Hallelujah. We are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We not only just live in the light as He is in the light, but we are itself light to our world. Hallelujah. I love what Jesus said when He said, you are the light of the world. It sounds almost outrageous that Jesus would call us what He is. You know? He didn't say, you are little lights and I'm the big searchlight. He made us equal in our reputation to His. He didn't make us a lesser form, a lesser citizen. He said, you are the light of the world. Yes. Which made me think of that scripture, as He is, so are we in this world. Now, we will never be the creator. We will never be God. We will always be the worshipers. But He gave us His reputation, His identity, His access to His nature, access to His power, access to His resource. Hallelujah. And He places us in this world, in this generation, to make a difference to our world. The least of you is powerful enough to change your world. He said, because you're the light of the world, a city that is on a hill that cannot be hidden, you don't light a light and place it under a basket. Or as you would say, a basket. But if you look at the original Greek, it is actually basket. You don't hide the light. Which made me remember that little song the kids sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it what? Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. We teach our kids that, but sometimes we forget that we are the light, and we become embarrassed about the things of God. Because society has become so resistant. Do you know that right now more Christians are dying for their faith than in any previous generation? Even more than in the days of James, Stephen, the first martyr. More Christians are dying right now. And even though we may not have violent persecution in this nation. There is persecution. It is subtle. It is in education. It is in business. Yeah, professors who are Muslims get away with what Christians who are professors can't get away with. Christian agendas are being shut out of school, but Muslim agendas are promoted in schools. Something is wrong with this picture. What's happened is the church lost its voice. Somehow the devil muted us. And was, I don't know if any of you have those little controls at home where you can push and you can make the lights dim and bright. You can even get it on your smartphone now. Shine. Dim. I'm making that up. Make coffee. Yes, the normal way. Little dash of cream and raw sugar. Stirred well. Thank you. I'm working at these things. But you can, and the devil has somehow tried to dim the light of the church, dim the light in your world. Christians don't want to be engaged in good works. They don't want to witness like they used to. They're backing down, they're backing away from the things of God. But this is our time to actually press in, press through, press on. It's time for us to shine stronger and brighter than ever before. Even though the world is dark, the Bible says that you are the light of the world. Jesus said the darkness could not overpower him. He came as light, and the light tried to overpower him, but couldn't. The darkness tried to overpower him, but couldn't. There's a challenge against the light. And so you need to remove anything that would seek to shut out the light. I love what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. In other words, he's saying the revelation of who you are and what you have been given has to arise. You've got to become persuaded of who you are and what has been given to you. And then instead of being in darkness and a part of the world around you, as Paul says, you'll shine as lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. We are not put out by the wicked and perverse generation. We shine as lights in that world. And so we need to claim our position, our authority, and we need to make our stand in this generation rather than conceding to the pressure to perform to their desires. They are not the voice of authority. Political correctness is not the voice of divine authority. It is the morality of a nation that is lost and dark and bound and perverted. We are moved by something more secure. We are moved by the voice and the word of God. The prophetic word has risen in us of what Jesus has done and what he has given. And that is our posture. That is our position. And that's what we do. We don't do like they do. We don't say like they say. We don't hear like they hear. We operate in a different dimension. We may be in this world, but we'll never be of this world. This world's value system will never be our value system. In Romans 13 and verse 2, it says that we must put on the armor of light. And so the way we live in this world of darkness is we clothe ourselves in the armor of light, because there are attacks against us. But he gives us the armor of light. Just like David as to Goliath, you're a lot stronger than what you appear. You may appear as a boy, but you're in fact a giant killing machine. It's just, again, the way you perceive yourself. If you perceive yourself as a boy, And if you perceive yourself coming with stones, but you're not a carrier of stones, you're a carrier of a powerful word that brings the enemy down. You're different. You may look like a boy. You may look like you're a normal citizen. But if you look at yourself through the eyes of revelation, this has happened only once in my entire life. Many years ago, I was a pastor in a church of South Africa. And as I came to the podium and I stood, everything changed in front of me in a split second. I no longer saw people in front of me. I saw lights. God allowed me to gaze beyond the veil of the flesh and see how He sees and see how principalities and how angels see. And instead of seeing human beings, I saw lights. And that scene stayed for a few seconds. I don't know how long. I saw some lights that were very bright. I saw some that were dim. And as I gazed on the dim, I remembered the words of Jesus that a burning flax would not be put out. A bruised reed would not be broken. And even though some lights were struggling to stay shining because of the pressures, He ministered to me and said, "Don't worry, I'm not going to let them go out because they are lights." And I've never forgotten that scene as it unfolded before my eyes. And I've chosen because of that day never to view people as mere people. When I see Christians, I don't look at their problems and their needs. I dare to look at their potential. I dare to view people through the light of the new creation. I don't see them as mere men. I see them as carriers of the love, the power, the grace, the word of God. I see them as lights. I see them as world changers. I see them as people that will make a difference in their generation. That's what inspires me in my mission. I've asked God, please don't let me see people as mere humans. Allow me to see with divine sight, with the nature of Jesus, seeing the potential. Follow me and I will make you, rather than seeing a normal tax collector, a fisherman, I see an apostle, I see a world changer, I see someone that has got a heart after God. Lights, you are lights. The most powerful force in the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Or the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world around you, the darkness cannot extinguish you. One of the things that we as believers must realize is that, and I love the words of John the Baptist, "I must decrease that He might increase." We want to constantly decrease anything that grips our life and our light. Anything that seeks to be a basket over our light. We need to make sure that we keep our priorities straight. That we stay focused in this course. Because there are many things that have been flung at us to persuade us away from our sense of calling and mission. The enemy would love to extinguish the light. The enemy would love to extinguish the anointing in your life. He would love to make you prayerless. He would love you to be powerless. He would love you to be silenced, that you lose your message, you lose your anointing, you lose your vision, you lose your faith. But you've got to stir yourself in these things, always seeking to decrease that Jesus in you might increase. The more you decrease, the brighter the shine that you will have in your world around you. Just like when Herod killed all the little children. Why did he kill the children? Because he knew that you can't have two kings. You can't have two kings in your life. It's either going to be you or the Lord, or something else, some idol, some image is going to be the authority, the voice, the influence in your life. So let everything decrease that He rules supreme in your life. I've come to the end of my time. However, I want to remind you tonight at 7 o'clock we'll be gathering here. And I'm going to share the continuation of this message. Tonight I'm going to talk about shine. Let your light so shine before men. In order for your light to shine, there is two things that must happen. Number one, you've got to be plugged in. And number two, you've got to be switched on. If you're plugged in and not switched on, you're not going to shine. If you switched on but not plugged in, doesn't matter, you're not going to shine. You've got to be plugged in, you've got to be switched on in order to shine. So I want to invite you back tonight. Now I've got 2 minutes before I hand over to Pastor Josh. If you've come in here today and you recognize the enemy, the world, pressure has been upon my life and I'm not shining the way I should be in my world. I've backed down rather than stood up. I've conceded. I've thrown in the towel. And today I just want to renew my life, my light. I want it to shine again. Would you just wave your hand? I'm going to see you all over this place. Would you please all stand with me? Let us pray. And then I will look forward to seeing you tonight. I want to pray a special prayer right now for each one of you, especially those who raised your hand saying, I need this breakthrough, I need this anointing, I need God's change in my life. Lord God, thank you for each person who has come here drawn by your Spirit into this place. No one is here by chance, by coincidence, but you have purposed their lives to be exposed to the light and the sound of your voice. Let there be light. And I pray, God, in each one's life, you would speak today light, that you would speak life, that you would speak order. May the disorder in their lives be changed by the light and the power of your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Those who raised your hand, quickly pray this prayer with me. Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, my supreme authority, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I give you my all. You are my God. I will have no other God beside you. You rule supreme, not only in the universe, but in my will and in my life. Here I am, Lord. I am yours, and you are mine. I love you because you first loved me. Thank you, God, for grace, for no condemnation, for freedom, for forgiveness. New beginnings are mine in Jesus' name. Give God a shout of praise.